Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, please. You know, there are a lot of weapons that we have against the enemy of our soul. We talk a lot about the weapons of our warfare. The Bible says they're strong to the pulling down of strongholds. And we deal, when you walk with God and you seek to walk a righteous life, with a pernicious, tenacious foe who is always seeking an entry point into our life, always seeking some way, some avenue to gain entrance, to oppress, to hold you down, to limit you, to back up. And so it's incumbent upon us to be wise and to search out and seek the Lord and get wisdom from the Lord on to combat and overcome the enemy. And tonight we're going to really talk about one of the greatest weapons against the greatest and the greatest weapon of the enemy. And I would submit, let me ask you this. Would you agree with me that discouragement is a pretty significant, debilitating thing that can come on you? I mean, I've been discouraged. Just, you know, how would you define discouragement? Just kind of hopeless? Feel like nothing's going to change? Things are stuck? And then there's always a voice of the enemy to exacerbate it, to say, yeah, you know, you've gone this far. Who do you think you are? God's not, you know, whatever. God's mad at you, you know, et cetera. So the enemy really lays people low with discouragement. And it's a voice. It really is. It's a voice of the devil, because it's counter to the truth of Scripture if you know Jesus Christ. Because he said, I will be in you a well of water springing up in everlasting life. Jesus is new every morning. His life is fresh. But the enemy is always there to point out whatever. And it may even be testing. Sometimes God allows testing to come in our lives. Trials, tribulations, frustrations, whatever. Why? To so we can grow, learn to overcome. And the enemy will come and try to turn it around and discourage us. Get us to look in the natural rather than the spirit. And wear us down. So what is the weapon? And I want to talk tonight about the weapon, the significant weapon against discouragement. Galatians 5, verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I would submit, of those fruits of the Spirit, there is one particular manifestation of the Spirit that is incredibly threatening to the devil. Incredibly threatening to the spirit of discouragement. And what I want to focus on tonight is, it's the second one. But the fruit of the Spirit is love what? Joy. Paul says, turn if you would to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. I'd like to see how this reads in other passages and other scriptures. In my Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, are you there? Rejoice evermore. How do your versions read? Rejoice always. Turn to Philippians, flip back to Philippians, Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say what? Rejoice. There are many, many references to joy and rejoicing in the Scripture, and it's actually a fruit of the Spirit. Now what I want to develop tonight is it's a misnomer and a misunderstanding of what joy is. And the joy of the Lord, in fact, there's a passage. Do y'all know where that's famous? What did I almost quote just now? The joy of the Lord is, well, you know, you're quoting some obscure verse in Nehemiah. Did you know that when you say that? It's amazing how an obscure verse back in Nehemiah can be so popular. And it's found in Nehemiah chapter, notice I'm talking slow, I'm dragging my words, slurring. Nehemiah chapter, it's up here in the upper left, chapter 8:10, when he talked about the rebuilding the wall, rebuilding, come back from captivity. He said, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Look at that, eat the fat. He obviously wasn't on a cholesterol diet. Go away, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to them for whom nothing's prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Neither be ye sorry for what? Joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, there's something about joy. That's what the Holy Spirit quickened me tonight. That there's something about joy that absolutely frustrates the devil. It's something the devil, he tries to counterfeit, but it's almost like love. He can't counterfeit true love or peace. He has his counterfeits, but it's not the real McCoy, particularly with joy. There's something about joy that absolutely undermines and rips the carpet out from under the lie of discouragement. Now, everybody here just struggles with discouragement. It's one of the enemy's finest weapons. No matter what you're going through, he's going to say, and this is what he'll whisper in your ear. Oh, man, you've been here before. Nothing's going to change. And God, and at the time, you turn to God and it seems like you're praying to his brass ceiling. God's a million miles away. But it's interesting, when God's a million miles away, the devil's right there, isn't he? He's right there, closer than a brother, whispering in your ear. You know, the Lord, yeah, he loves you and all that, but he's kind of upset because you've been this and you've been that, and you did this the other day, and you've been thinking this, and he's kind of had it with you, so he's kind of making you cook. So I'm sorry, but you just got... And so the enemy feeds negativity in our mind, and how do we buy the lie? We buy the lie, and what happens, folks, is when you begin to believe a lie, listen, in your mind, it drops into your emotions. I'm serious. It goes from the mind to the emotions. You can be fine, and you believe that person over there, somebody you've known a long time, and you're at school or work or somewhere, and they look at you, and you know them, and then they look away, and they don't smile or recognize you. All of a sudden, you're doing fine, and this thought drops down in your emotions, says, they're mad at me, or they're rejecting me, or what did I say to them? And all of a sudden, you're emotional. You're hurt. You're frustrated. You know what I'm talking about? It drops down, and if you don't do something, it'll go further. It'll get down in your gut, and you'll start getting mad at them. And then the demon will come in and say, well, they this and that. Before you know it, your mind is flooded with all the things they do wrong, and you're spitting at them, just angry. So you come back around the corner an hour later, and there they are. They kind of greet you. Hi, how you doing? You go, rah. And they go, man, whoa, what did I do? Turns out the reason they looked at you and looked away, their mind just happened to be on something else. Or as is so often the case today, they got one of those phones in their ear that you didn't see. I was walking through a store the other day. I'm walking, pushing a cart, and I look down this aisle, and there's this woman standing there, and I heard her talking, and she's alone. And so I went, what? And she's just animatedly having this conversation in front of the cereal boxes. it really goes on a lot today. Because since she turned her head, she had one of those little... Do they kind of weld those into the ear or something? It's a worm? I don't know. I've kind of got on the high-tech fed. I hadn't quite gotten to where I wear one of them. Once there was a guy in the office today walking around. It just seems like there's got to be a better way than put this thing on your ear like that. I'm waiting for the high-tech when they can just kind of embed it, Oh, well, no. When they put it on the hand of the forehead, forget it. Actually, I'm waiting for the iPhone to come out. Doggone it, I go down these rabbit trails and I can't figure them out. Joy! I knew that. Well, yeah, I know. All right. Anyway. All right. So, joy. Look at James 1. I want to tell you something about joy. It's really important you understand this, because we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. We are commanded to rejoice with joy. Have joy. But what I want to show you tonight is joy, listen carefully, is a fruit of the Spirit and not of the soul. And that's really important to differentiate that. It's a spiritual reality, not a soulish. See, the soul is different than the spirit. You got a soul. It's your mind, your emotions, your intellect, your will. Your will is really separate, but your mind is who you are, your person, who you are. But joy is not a function of the soul. It's a function of the human spirit. The spirit comes alive when you're born again. Jesus lives inside your spirit. And he said, I will be in you a well of water springing up in everlasting life. And your spirit is always awake and always alive. Did you know your spirit is always awake and alive? Did you know during the night your spirit is alert? Your soul may be asleep or at rest. Your mind, your body's at rest. Your soul is at rest. Your mind is ceased. But your spirit's alive. Your spirit's alert. I don't think there. In fact, Ecclesiastes says, there is that sees no rest day and night. Thinks he's talking about your human spirit. And when your spirit and his spirit are one, as he says in 1 Corinthians 6, that our spirits are joined, then Christ in you, the hope of glory, the spirit of the Lord is always alive in you. And he will speak to you. Tells us that in Job 33, he says he will speak to you in the night through dreams. God will speak to your spirit. If you have a spirit open to the Lord, he'll commune with your spirit. And he often speaks to our spirit when our soul is dialed down. He can't get to our spirit most of the time because we're so focused and distracted by the soulish, right? We're all up in the mind or caught up in the emotions. So usually it occurs when you're at rest. And a lot of times it's when you're asleep. The only time God can get you still is when you're asleep and he speaks you through dreams. How many of y'all ever have dreams from the Lord? It's because that's when he can get a hold of you. I think it's really God's preference to speak to us when we get still and get quiet or learn to be still. Scripture says, be still and know that I'm God. Just learn to be still and tap in and dial in. But unfortunately, that's not a very learned behavior. So most of us, our spirit, he speaks to us in our dreams. I was just sharing this evening. I had a significant vision last night. Sherry and I were talking before we went to sleep, and I reached over and lay hand. I was praying for her for a minute, and I had a vision. And I've noticed in the last few months, I tend to have visions right before I go to bed. I'm in bed right before I go to sleep. I think it's because I'm just finally rested. I'm dialed down. I'm just not focusing on anything. Everything's, you know what I'm saying? And then the spirit, and a lot of times you show me these visions. Last night was a really cool vision, spirit. So what's important to understand, it's in our spirit that we can oppose the enemy. Because Satan is a spirit. Demons are spirits. Demons are spirits. They're a disembodied spirit. They're real. A demon is as real an entity as if we had a dog or a cat or a bird or a person. They're personalities. They are personalities. I can prove to you in Scripture that a demon is a disembodied personality. And they crave to manifest themselves through people. They will imbibe and dwell animals, but they don't like that. They prefer people. Where they are, where they came from, I don't have a clue. There's all kind of theories. What does it matter? All I know is Christ told us we have authority over demons to cast them out. We have authority over these demonic things and these hierarchy, higher demonic fallen angel things. We have authority in Jesus' name to bind them and cast them out of our lives and the lives of others. But they're always there, just like insects. Because Satan is called Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. And no matter where you go, you ought to say at some point there's going to be insects. And we're in this fallen world before Jesus comes, and the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. By the way, there's no insects underwater, praise God. When the glory of the Lord, the demon Satan will be bound. There'll be no more demons. Hallelujah. But in this generation, in this dispensation, there's demons. And they're all over the place. And they cluster in certain areas more than others. So it's important to understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but a principalities and powers. And the way we wrestle is spirit to spirit. It's a wrestling match. See, flesh wrestles with flesh. Wrestling match. Soul wrestles with soul. An intellectual argument, a battle, a debate. And spirit wrestles with spirit. So we got to learn our warfare weapons. What are the weapons of our warfare? What is it that works to crush and countenance and bind and back off the demonic? And the key, one of the major things, is joy. Because joy is a fruit of the spirit. It's not a response or reaction of the soul. See, you can have joy when you are emotionally crushed. You can have joy when you are depressed emotionally, are frustrated, are scared. You can have joy. Joy is not conditional upon the circumstance or situation. Joy is, because it's a spiritual phenomena, it's not subject to the soul. Just as it is when I speak in tongues. See, I can speak in tongues. It doesn't matter what emotional state I'm in. Depressed, frustrated, hurt, happy, elated, down, bored, tired. Doesn't matter. I'm not a cat. I can speak in tongues because it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit. It always arises, ascends over the soul. And you know, the Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The solution to overcoming lust and sins and addictions and cravings, folks, it's not to try to do better. If you've tried that, if you're like me, you always fail. And you might have succeeded for a while, but you failed ultimately. And if you didn't fail, you're so full of pride, you failed in that area. Right? You can't overcome yourself in yourself. So God's equipped us with something, our spirit, and he quickens our spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, guess what? Your spirit enlarges. So your eyes open, the veil falls. You enter the spiritual realm. And suddenly this world and the flesh and the devil shrinks. And you're strong in this. That's why it says be strong in the Spirit. And the greatest, one of the greatest weapons is joy. Because Satan cannot talk you out of joy. He can, you know, if he points to the situation, oh, you know, the enemy can, and you can listen to voices that'll get you depressed. You can listen to words in your head that'll get you discouraged. You can look at circumstances that'll get you really frustrated. Right? You can consider situations that will just absolutely wipe you out emotionally. But the good news is, folks, we're not called to live in that realm. When you live in the soulish realm, when you live in the soulish realm, you invariably will reap the soulish result. But when you live in the spiritual realm, that's where the demons, because Satan, it's like anything else. What is a good analogy? Suppose you throw a, what do you call, I know Little League is baseball, isn't it? What do you call little, football? Is that Little League? Suppose you put a Little League team out with an NFL team. Here's some of these big old monster guys, you know, that just pump full of steroids or whatever they eat before they go out there. Monster giants, and you got these little peewee Little League guys and their little, decked out. And you say, they're no match. Well, that's how you are. Satan is mightily strong. Okay? He's no match for us in the soul. You cannot combat and overcome the devil from your mind and your emotions. It don't work. He's a crafty being, been around a long time, and knows every trick. But there is one greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And there is something inside of you. If you're born again, you have a power inside of you that literally the gates of hell, the Bible says, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And what is that? It's Jesus inside you. The Spirit of the Lord. Not by might or power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's the Spirit of the Lord. So how do you manifest the Spirit? You walk in the Spirit. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And joy is a choice. I'm going to tell you, it's a pure choice. In fact, look at Hebrews 12. Christ, one of his, without one of his worst days, this was his worst day. No doubt about it. His worst day, Hebrews 12:2. Jesus' worst day, bar none. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, look at this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. The cross was the worst day, and yet for the joy, he was able to look and endure whatever calamities and suffering because of joy. He knew there's something bigger than all of this. It's the resurrection. You know, we see types of this in Scripture so many places. David and his mighty men went back to Ziklag, little town, and the enemy had taken everything they owned, their families, his wives, all devastated, burned the city to the ground, took everybody. And David and his mighty men, it says in the Scripture, I forget where, the First Chronicles, they were going to kill him. His own guys were going to stone him. It was his worst day. I can show you some Psalms that he probably wrote that day. Really bummer day, man. My enemies can compass me around, saying the Lord has forsaken me. But you know, there's a wonderful passage here. It says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I know what he did, because I've had those moments in my life. He went off alone. He just got focused, and he called on the name of the Lord. He said, Jesus, oh, Jehovah, oh, the Lord. And he loved the Lord. He said, Lord, help me. He went up above everything, and he called out on the name of the Lord. And you know, the Lord, he reached out. And that was what my sermon was going to be tonight. When you look up, things come down that you need. And he called on the name of the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him. And you know what the Lord said? He said, David, no problem. Follow him. You will win every single, not one person will be lost. You'll get everybody. So he came back equipped, and they went about it. You know, the same thing happened exactly to Paul in the boat in Acts 28. He was in a boat. The boat was going to sink. They were in a hurricane, for crying out loud. They even named that storm. Euryclidon. Like Katrina. It was a name storm. Wiped out the boat. They were giving up for lost. And everybody was desperate and suicidal. And Paul went in and had a quiet time in the middle of the boat. Called on the name of the Lord. An angel came. And the Lord spoke to Paul. Said, no problem, Paul. Every single person will be saved. For your sake. So he came out. And he encouraged everybody. They're all freaking out. He says, stop. Let's have break bread. They've been fasting. And he just said, relax. The Lord spoke to me and said, everybody's going to be saved. And you know, you read it through. Every single soul was saved. Why? He found a place of joy. He didn't let the circumstance eat his lunch, eat his cookies, spit him out. He went in the secret place. He went down in the presence of the Lord in the worst, in the bowels of hell. He went and called on the name of the Lord, just like Jonah. The bowels of hell. The first submariner, you know, buried in the fish's belly. And yet the Bible says he called on the name of the Lord in that horrible place. And the Lord spoke to him. And he got a revelation. And he saw what the problem was. And the Lord spit him out of the fish back on the land. The types are there in the scripture. Paul and Silas in the jail. Acts 16, was it? After casting out a demon. You know, the church back then was like the church today. Couldn't stand people that did deliver. The people and the local leadership threw him in the deepest stocks, left him to die and be leprous and eaten up with rats. And the Apostle Paul turned to his buddy, and they just started to sing. I mean, they started to sing, for crying out, singing hymns. Singing hymns. I mean, it's an amazing story. So the Lord sends an earthquake. And it was a surgical strike earthquake. Because it was an earthquake that only busted the bonds off of everybody's chains and set them all free. And the only thing the earthquake did was break open the doors of all the prisoners. That is so, man, that preaches all day long. You praise the Lord. You move in joy. You overcome the powers of darkness with joy. And God comes from heaven and shakes the powers of this earth, the elements of this earth, and sets the captives free. And Paul's faith set everybody free within shouting distance. But I'm assuring you something. Look at James 1. Just turn over. Joy is a choice, folks. It's a choice. It ain't something you're going to feel. And you know what? A baby Christian and a mature Christian is separated. A baby Christian lives by his feelings. A mature Christian lives by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I remember when I first was a baby Christian. And I would be racked by circumstances and situations. I would move in much fear. I would be terrified. I would be elated. Almost like a spiritual manic depressive. Spiritual schizophrenic, you know. Whatever circumstances dictated whether I was high or low. That's indicative of a baby Christian. God wants us to grow up and walk by faith. Because folks, Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Trust me, it's just like in the surf in Galveston. There's going to be troughs and there's going to be waves. As long as there's this planet, there's going to be times of adversity and times of prosperity. It's just part of life. Hot and cold. Good and bad. Bad days, good days. A mature person understands they're disciplined, they're consistent. They don't, you know, it's analogous to standing in the surf and getting beat down or finally getting on a surfboard and learn how to ride those suckers. And the irony is, and I used to surf back in the Atlantic Ocean in Jacksonville in the 70s. The irony is, when you're a surfer and you're paddled way out beyond the waves, you actually look forward to the big waves. You know, when you're standing in the surf, the big waves can knock you down. You're intimidated by them. But when you're surfing, dude, you're looking for the big waves because you know how to wave. You know, when you understand to walk in the Spirit, whatever the devil throws, it doesn't throw you for a loop. You go, okay, no big deal. Let's see how the Lord comes through here. Walk by faith. God has a history. He's always going to come through, and this is a big one, and there's nothing within the radar of my understanding, can see any way out. And that's where Jesus begins. When I'm absolutely convinced there's no way out, that's where Jesus says, okay, good, now I can move in supernatural. Do y'all remember a story about the children of Israel being trapped and there was no way out? Pharaoh behind him, Red Sea in front of him. They freaked out. But you brought us out here to die? And what did God do? And the absolute, he loves those trapped moments. So Moses held out his rod. God says, look, I'm God. He had Cecil B. DeMille out there. You know, they just split the Red Sea wide open, walked on through. Look at this, James 1, verse 2. My brethren, I don't know, do your versions read this? Count it all joy. Happiness. The Greek is joy. Some of those perversions, I mean other versions, it's counted joy when you fall into what? Trials, tribulations, knowing this, that God's work of patience. In other words, let it have its perfect work. What he's saying is, look, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll show you. God's using the stuff. He's trying to do something in you. Folks, don't get under the situation. Somebody says, how you doing? Well, under the circumstances. What are you doing under there? Right? Counted joy. I like the King James counted joy because an accountant deals with numbers. Okay? A CPA deals with numbers. There's nothing emotional about math. Okay? I don't care how you feel. 2 times 7 is 14. It doesn't matter how you feel. Am I right? I'm an engineer by background. I still do a lot of math in my business. It don't matter how I feel. Math is math. Numbers are numbers. Some people get all worked up and say, well, here's the numbers. This is the reality. You know what he's saying? Apply that principle to your life. Live by principle, not by emotion. Principle. Count it joy. God's faithful. Look unto the joy. You serve a living God. He's in control of everything. Crying out loud. There's nothing out from under his control. Nothing. Not a bird falls, but the Father knows it. Even right now, floating down the deepest basin of the Amazon River, in deepest, darkest Brazil, right at this moment as I'm speaking, a leaf just fell from a tree into the torrid water, and on that leaf is an ant. And on that ant is a little bump on its third leg to the left. And God knows about that bump. He knows about the molecular and the atomic structure inside of that bump of that little ant on that leaf and the Amazon right now. Do you believe that? And we're worried that he doesn't know what's going on with us. Look at interstellar space. God created the universe. I was reading this book on the universe. It is absolutely mind-boggling, the lengths of the known universe. Do you know how long they banter this term around, well, that star is, 42 light years away. Or that star is 100 million light years. Think about this. A light year is how fast light goes in a year. Now listen to me. Light goes in 1 second. 1 second, 186,000 miles. 1 second. That's like circumventing the planet how many times? 90 times? Maybe 65 times? So light can go around the planet 60-something times in 1 second. And they're talking about a year, think how far light. And then they're saying 1 million light years. And that's kind of one of those galaxies just kind of out on the edge, get beyond the Milky Way. Dude, it's a big universe. This is why it's really hard for atheists to fathom that there have to be created life out there. You know, such an awesome multiple billions. You know, when they got the Hubble spacecraft's amazing because they are now able to see galaxies with that thing out in space you could never see on the planet. And you'd think, God would have, kind of smudged it like he created the universe up to our eyesight. He knew Galileo one day would invent the telescope. So he would kind of, and then at the end, he just kind of didn't finish the work, kind of kept it abstract. No, the Lord knew in creation there'd be a Hubble telescope. So they got out there and they focused on one part of the universe. It's fascinating to study this. And way to the furthest end they could see, there's still galaxies and galaxies all the way to the end of the universe. And at the end, there's a little sign. It says, no further. Stop here. It's an edge. You know what the truth is? The Bible gives that whole thing, three words, four or five words. In Genesis 1, he says, and God did create the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. And he says, and the stars also. That's all he said about it. Just kicked it in. Oh, while he was at it, Psalm 8 says he created them with his fingers. It's almost like, you know how when you finish washing your dishes, you kind of just, you know, like this, to shake it off. It's like the Lord finished, he made the sun and the moon. You know, he put the man in the moon. Somebody the other day said, their teacher said it was the man, woman in the moon, that feminism. It's the man in the moon. I'm sorry, I'm not going to let feminism. And you know, and God's really excited about the earth. He made the little, you know, walking creatures, and he had Adam name them, you know, and he, you know, he molded stuff. Really excited about this earth he made. You know, that's his heart, the earth, and the sun and the moon, and then, oh, stars, poof, shook his fingers. And we're worried about stuff, right? You know, one day we're going to see this dude. Oh, that's disrespectful. That we're going to see God. He ain't no dude. I can say dude about it, but God is God. We're going to see him. And I tell you what, eye has not seen. It literally says it has never entered. It has never entered your farthest imagination. You can stretch as far as you're out, and you hadn't even got to the shore of the ocean of the knowledge of God. Our little finite gray matter, clueless. But you know what? You want to hear something fascinating? The next verse says, but we can know it by the Spirit. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians 2? It says, we can know it. When you get in the Spirit, when you walk in the Spirit, when you work, God can actually reveal that which is unknowable in the soul. You can have glimpses of the glory. You can have glimpses of that which cannot be conceived in this mind, in this, you know, three-dimensional reality. You can have glimpses of the glory. How? Get in the Spirit. That's why it's cool to get in the Spirit. And the key to get in the Spirit is joy. To make choices of joy. Count it joy. It's a mathematical, it's a calculation. You know, all of this stuff is happening in my life. This and this and this. You know, it's like a formula or an equation. 2 + 2 = 4. On the left side of the equation. I would be left side for this. Is that right? For your left. 2, this is all the stuff happening, and this is all the stuff that could happen that might happen because all this is happening, equals. And then the demons are saying, yeah, yeah. And they're pointing to the side, yeah, equals. Aha, you're down, dude. Discouraged. Nothing's going to work. But you see, we have a control on the other side of the equals. We can say, no. I'm going to count it joy. God's able to work all things together for the good. God's able to turn everything around for the good. And I'm always acknowledging him. I trust in the Lord. Satan, get thee behind me. We don't have to do math problems with the devil. Amen? Jeremiah 17, about the last place we're going to look here. Wait, it's early yet. I got another hour and a half to preach. Sorry. Forgive me. No, I'm kidding. Unless the Lord quickens another one, this may be the last place. Jeremiah 17. The bottom line, folks, is joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a choice of the will. And we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. People were falling asleep. I was being gracious. Sometimes I walk up to them like this. You know, the devil don't want you to hear this, right? Satan hates joy. The world doesn't figure out joy. People live manic depressive. You know, people say, well, he's not on his meds today. Medicine, schmedicine, that's called drugs. It's because they're full of demons. They're manifesting demons. Depression, high and low, living under the circle, under the waves. Folks, as a believer in Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Ghost, we don't have to live there. We're strangers. We don't have to live that kind of life. You can be consistent, and no matter what hits you, you can continue to rejoice and be at peace. It says the Bible calls it peace that passes all understanding. That means you cannot comprehend his peace. It doesn't make any sense. And I love the fact that nature has created this phenomena called a hurricane, and right in the middle of the hurricane is an eye of total peace. Isn't that something? And I've actually been in the eye of many hurricanes. I grew up on the Gulf Coast. I actually had the eye pass over me with Betsy. Was it Betsy, the one over Houston? No, Alicia. I did go through Betsy, but... And it's a phenomenal thing. There was a hurricane came through Lafayette, Louisiana when I was in college in the early 70s. And I remember that thing came in our, well, they shut the classes down that day, our university, 1971. They shut, right after I got saved, they shut the classes down, and everybody told everybody to go in their dorms and weather it. So what do? We didn't go in the dorm, we went out to the quadrangle with raincoats and big boards. We wanted to play in the hurricane. And so we're out there skimming, you know, the quadrangle. Y'all know what a quadrangle is? In the university, right in the middle of the university was this big giant walkway. In the middle was just this giant field. It was called the quadrangle. It was just a field. Play football out there, you know, surrounded by classes and everything at the university center. So we go out in the quadrangle because we figured the wind wasn't as bad. It would buff it against the, and we, sure enough, we would run and have a lot of fun. Well, all of a sudden, we're out there playing around in there. And what was good about the quadrangle was there was no trees or branches or anything blowing you. All of a sudden, it stopped. I'll never forget. It stopped. It was the eeriest thing. And we walked outside the quadrangle up on the street on University Boulevard, different. And we're looking around, and I'm telling you, the sun came out. It was the weirdest thing. The sun, it was blue sky. It had been a storm, a hurricane. And with the eye, it was going right over us. It was a phenomenal thing. It was just totally still. And then about 10, 15 minutes later, the wind started from the other direction. All right, it actually was worse. They always say the back end is more dangerous than the front. By that time, we went into the dorm. And I really believe there's a place in life. It's called the secret place of the Most High. There's a place that the demons do not want you in. It's peace in the midst of a storm. And guys, there's always storms. I mean, in the world, you're going to have tribulations. Always something storming up. You know, it's at least it's linear. I'm so grateful for that. I was telling here at the church, it's linear. What I mean is, it's pastoral situations are always linear. God is good. He never hits me with five major ones at once. He does if I don't deal with them. Now, if I don't deal with them, they'll start multiplying on me. That ever happened to you? You don't start dealing. Before you know it, you got six things hitting you once, knocks you down. If you're just faithful, get up every day, do be about the Lord's business, deal, walk through the fear, lead the gift, go work out, confront. When you're a pastor and you're in spiritual authority, it's not just working out fellowship anymore. It's confronting. It's leaving the 99 and going find the little sheep that got a little leg stuck between the little rock thingy and the little wolf nibbling on him. You go kick the wolf and pull him out. And then the sheep's clawing at you because he doesn't like the fact that you're rescuing him. Really? I just passed my 20th year doing this. Whatever. I just remember how many times Jesus has pulled me out of holes. It's not a problem. I just remember he's faithful. Amen? But I'm telling you, no matter what, God is, it may be linear, but there'll always be a storm. But, you know, joy is the same thing. Even as there is an eye of joy. Love, joy, peace. In fact, doesn't he, don't turn to, but Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Now look at Jeremiah 17. We're going to draw this to a close. Verse 5. You ready? Cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he will be like the little bush in the desert. And will not see when good times come, but he'll inhabit the parched places in a salt land not inhabited. What he's saying is somebody that's walking around in the soul, trusting in man, looking to situations in this life. You know, I was thinking the other day how short this life is. You know, this life, Bible talks, it's like a vapor. Psalm 39 says it's life is like the breadth of your hand, a hand breadth. Life is fleeting. It doesn't make sense to me. This poor woman that's obviously barring a mercy of God in hell tonight, Anna Nicole Smith, giving herself over to the rankest perversion. What a waste. How many people will spend all their life piling up all these riches? You ought to read Psalm 73. I think it's Psalm 49. So all these psalms about people that spent all their time amassing all these riches, all this stuff for the world. For what? Don't they see? I was thinking, don't they drive by cemeteries? I mean, what happens? People in the world, don't they ever drive by a cemetery? What do they think? They're not going to end up there? Do you understand how the God of this world has blinded the minds of people? I mean, everybody's going to die. Except some one generation that'll get raptured. And people live like they're not going to die. It's nuts. I mean, look at some of these social heroes and figures that are admired in this age, and they give themselves over to perversity. And I think about real slime balls in the industrial world, in the business world, in the entertainment world, in the political world. Real slime balls have no problem cheating and lying and stepping on others. And I always think, what are they thinking? Don't they realize one day they're going to face their maker? Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Romans 1 tells us this. There's not going to be any excuse. There's not. Romans 1 really says God is evident by creation. And even the fact that that wasn't evident, look at a cemetery for crying out loud. Everybody dies. There's a website called whosdeadandwhosalive.com. Or it's who's alive and who's dead, one or the other. And the guy who did that website lives in this area. I emailed him once and talked to him. It is a sobering website. You'll go in there and you'll input the name of somebody that you've heard about maybe. And I got to thinking all the great entertainment figures that I grew up with, even the great spiritual leaders that I knew in my early years of even deliverance were all dead. Bob Hope, Bing Crosby, Danny Kaye, Jack Benny, Win Worley, John Wimber. I got to thinking of all the people that I even mentored me in some ways, and I looked to them. They're dead. I mean, you can put it. It's amazing how many people have died. Did you know we're all going to die? And isn't it amazing how people can just walk around like they're going to live forever? So it really is wise, I think. Wouldn't you agree? To live every day like it's your last. Because it could be. I mean, people are nuts out there on the road. You know, I was thinking the other day, you're driving along on the road. Do you know, doing this with your wrist could kill you. Am I right? You could be driving. You just do this with your wrist. You ready? You could die. Why? Because you move the wheel and you flow in front of somebody. Now, think how many people in the other cars coming your way could do this with their wrist and you die. You're this far from eternity. Whoa! Am I right? In certain situations. I think there's serious angels around our cars. They don't have that many around Randy. He drives like an old grandpa. One time we're going to get some furniture or something, right? And Randy said, well, follow me. We're in the right-hand lane going 45 on the freeway, okay? I know, but I'll never let you live it down. Okay. Well, verse 7. I like this. But blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Folks, let me tell you, here's a type. The first verse is about somebody that lives in the dry places. But, you know, who lives in it? Where do the demons go when you cast them out? Okay, that's what he's saying. You trust him, man. You're in the soul. You're all dried up. You're shriveled up. You're, you know, bleh. You attract bugs. You're just dying. There's no moisture. You're spiritually decrepit. That's how most people are. But look at this. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. What does that mean? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. It doesn't matter what's coming down. I trust in the Lord. It means I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to give thanks to the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. God is still on the throne. What is it? Psalm 46. Though the earth be moved and the mountains, yet I will trust in the Lord. He will be like a tree. Look at the difference. The other guy's like a little heath, like a, I think of a tumbleweed, you know. But this guy will be like a tree planted by the waters. It spreads out our roots by the river and will not see when heat comes. You know, it's true. A deep-rooted tree, you can have a drought of a summer, and that tree will go on because it's tapping some deep-leveled aquifer. Her leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You know, folks, there's going to be droughts and famines. That's part of life. But if you plant it by the rivers of water, it has to do with trust. If you trust in the Lord and the reality that there is one, like he says in Psalm 61, lead me to the rock that is higher. He says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. Oh, that's what that vision was. That's what I saw. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 61, verse 2. When you stand by the rock that's higher than you, and you could trust in him, he's Lord, he's God, there's nothing he can't do. All he's looking is for people who can trust him. It's easy to trust in the Lord when everything's going good. It's when the fecal matter hits the rotating blade thingy. Where's your trust? Amen? Do you trust him? And God's going to let it hit it. And it's going to be a mess. And he's just going to see who is still rejoicing in me. Or who's all curled up. You know, I actually remember, this is phenomenal. In the early days of deliverance, when we first started learning about casting out demons, there is an individual, and he no longer is part of this ministry and hasn't been for many, many years. But I'll never forget this. We were first learning how to cast demons out. We were ministering to a lot of people. And this particular night, we would pray. We were praying for this guy. This was at my old Bell Street house in the East End. And back then, when we would begin to pray, the anointing would come, and we would, I don't know if some of y'all are going to understand what I'm saying, but we would all go in the spirit realm. We would all be in the spirit. And it was myself and two other people and this guy. We were all in the spiritual world there in my living room. We were actually in another world because the demon manifested in the guy and began to writhe and yell, and he fell on the floor. And he was scared, and I'll never forget, he ran under in the other room, under my dining table, curled up in a fetal position, sucking his thumb. And this was a grown man. And we were walking. I try not to do this anymore, but we had spiritual whips, and we were whipping that demon inside that guy. We rebuke you, we were like that. And I'm telling you, I know that some of y'all are not going to fathom this, but in the spirit world, what we were doing, the demon was experiencing. We were telling that demon, you come out of him! We whip you with spirits of the Holy Ghost! And that demon was feeling the lashes of the whips that we were whipping. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When you're in the spirit world, we are created in the image of God. We have an authority we do not fathom. We have an authority even the angels look down and don't understand. We have the authority of the creation of the living God. And when you're in the spirit world, encountering spirit beings, what I conceive and imagine, they experience. And that's true. And only people in deliverance understand that. What I conceive, they experience. It's a phenomenal thing when you're coming against powers of darkness. And this guy is curled up under the table. And don't forget, he's in a fetal position, sucking his thumb. And I crawled up under the table, and I put my hand on his back. I said, come out! We were trying to get the demon to come out. And he was just yelling, like that, moaning. Well, you know, this was before, years later, we've learned, you don't try to cast demons out of people unless there's repentance, unless they're willing to deal with the issue. You understand? This is the early days. He came, we just tried to cast demons out. We didn't run him through anything. Turned out this guy had all kind of unforgiveness and bitterness in his life. He was bitter. A couple of years later, I got in a counseling session with him, and he emoted all this bitterness, all this frustration, and that he wasn't willing to forgive. And I realized then, and as now I do now, we don't pray for people and try to cast demons out unless there's a real brokenness. Because deliverance is for disciples. You understand that? Deliverance is for disciples. Because you can cast them out, and if they're not repentant, dude, they're going to come back, and the Bible says they're going to bring seven worse. And the latter end will be seven times worse. And for that particular fella, that's what occurred. He got worse. Because he never did deal with the real issues. But what I remembered, I never forgot that scene of him under the table in a fetal position, sucking his thumb. And I thought, you know, I was looking, listen, at his spirit. Exposing the inner part of who he was. He was a scared little boy, caught up inside of himself, terrified at life, because he'd been wounded. Oh, and you know, he would walk, and he would, you know, relate and have a job. But in reality, we saw who he really was. A scared little boy that never did do the right thing to get free. Which was, guess what? Forgive those that had hurt him. You know, a lot of us in the spirit, we are not necessarily what we are in the natural. But a lot of people have these masks. They wear masks. They're one thing around people or at work, around the family, but who you really are. Who are you really? But I'm telling you, if Jesus is in you, You can walk in the Spirit. You can live an overcoming life. Where demons are intimidated by you. So, that's the conclusion. Psalms, Jeremiah 17. How many here would like to be a tree? Look at this. Is not anxious in the year of drought. Folks, there's always dry times. It could be a financial dry time. I can tell you, I have been anxious during financial dry times. Who hasn't? But you know what I've found? God's come through every single time to where it gets kind of embarrassing to be anxious. And shall not cease from yielding fruit. Look at that. There's no excuse to ever not bear fruit in the kingdom of God. You know, there is no weariness in the kingdom of God because the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The Greek, the Hebrew there in Isaiah, I think it's 31, it says, shall exchange their strength. Let's turn to that and conclude. Isaiah 30. Y'all know that verse. Well, no, it's 40. Hello. I'm 10 chapters off. 40:31. Let's conclude with this. Isaiah 40:31. Y'all know this psalm, this verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And the margin reading is exchange their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk in our faith. You know what that means? In the soul, you're going to be weary. Bible said, be not weary in well-doing. And when you're laboring in the soulless realm, you're going to get worn out and weary and beaten down. Get out of the soul. Get in the spirit. You can soar. In fact, ironically, when you're weariest in the soul, you're strongest in the spirit. Paul said, I glory in my weaknesses, for when I'm weak, his strength is made perfect in me. Therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, knowing that when I'm weak, the power of Christ rests upon me, for his strength is made perfect in my weakness. For his grace is sufficient. Lord, I pray tonight that you would teach us and encourage us in the ways of the Spirit. Can you hear an amen? Jesus.